from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Oculi, the third Sunday in Lent, is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the second chapter. And we will read from verse 13 through verse 22 in that chapter. So that's John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, where we read in the name of our Lord. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we do indeed thank you for this marvelous word. We pray, Father, that you would quicken its sense to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so lift us up and renew us and remind us of the gathering place that your church has become. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is probably one of the most misunderstood texts in all the scripture. The way it's read and the way it makes it sounds like Jesus was some sort of wild-eyed brute or something like that, like he put together some sort of bullwhip or something like that and then ran around in the temple, you know, smacking people with it. And that's about pretty much the total opposite of exactly what this is all about. It's hard for us to ever imagine what it would be like to be in the position Jesus was when he entered into the temple area. And this is really what happens here. It's during the Feast of Passover. It's a very high, holy time. The people are coming because they are coming to partake of this Old Testament sacrament, this partaking of the Passover. They're gathered together for this. They are coming for this purpose. And the one thing that should be done is that they should find freedom and they should find service. They should be served within this. And so it's hard to imagine what it was like for Jesus, being the Son of God, coming in to this very, very marvelous area that was dedicated for this purpose, and then seeing how they had polluted it. And it's amazing, really, kind of how he reacts to this, because what this says is that he saw when he came into, and he's not in the temple. You know, this is just the temple area. He comes into the temple area. And he sees these people there who are selling oxen, and they're selling sheep, and they sell doves. And this first term that's used here in Greek, it means people that would take larger forms of money and then change them into smaller forms of money. And so this was all an enterprise. What Jesus encountered when he came into the temple area was not the sacred thing that he would expect to encounter in the house of his father. But it now was an enterprise. It was a means of gaining money at the expense of the religion. It was for the religion. It was an expression of the religion. And it was actually using the religion in order to further the enterprise. And when Jesus encountered this, it says simply all that he did is he made, in Greek, this term means like a small cord. It means like a lash. He made a lash out of rushes, is actually what this says. He made a lash out of small cords, out of rushes. And he didn't drive the money changers out of the temple. He didn't start beating the money changers with this thing. It says very clearly that he drove the animals out. He took the lash, and this is what they use for driving animals. That's all he did, is he made something that was very common that they used, that they still use for driving animals, so that as soon as the animals saw this thing, they'd know that they're supposed to go somewhere. This is the way they would have been treated their whole life. So when they saw him do this, and he would have brought this thing out, the animals would have gone out in front of him, and that was the whole point. Jesus isn't running around smacking people with a whip. You know, that's just totally contrary to the nature of Jesus. But Jesus was very distressed over this. Now, what's amazing about this, of course, is you kind of understand, well, if he got him out of there, he saved him from being sacrificed. Now, of course, they could go round him up again, but the whole idea here is that lies hidden behind this is the end of the sacrificial system. Jesus is really indicating that this is the time of the end of the sacrificial system. There's no need to do this any longer to these animals. That, as a matter of fact, that they can be freed from this. And together with this, he sees what's going on, because what they would do is they would use this as a means to get money out of people. Because people would travel a long distance to come here, and they wouldn't have the right currency. So they would give them a deal on the right currency that was clean, that they could use to buy the animals and things like that. And of course, they were skimming. You know, they were taking money off the top of this. And so it says, when Jesus saw this, what he did is he drove the animals out, he set the animals free, and then he simply poured out the coins of the small money makers. That's what this says. There's two Greek words that are used here. They're not the same. What he says is that he overturned their tables. He poured this out in order to make it so that they were not to carry out this business within the temple area. He didn't harm anybody. He simply was showing that this exploitation of people for the purpose of religion had nothing to do with God. That this was not God's way of doing things. So then he turned to the dove sellers, because he understands with the doves, they're probably in cages. He just turns around and says to them, you take them away from here. This whole thing of this being like some violent sort of thing that Jesus did is crazy. It isn't violent. What he was trying to indicate is that this is the way things are going to be from now on. God is present with you. And the presence of God is a welcoming presence. It doesn't come with money. It doesn't come with any of these things. The presence of God is a welcoming presence. The people who have come to you and traveled all of this distance to partake of this feast, you should not exploit them for the purpose of God, because God has no use in exploiting people. God, just the opposite, fully welcomes them. If you're really counting these people as your brothers and sisters, then you should be doing anything but exploiting them. You should be seeing to their need and helping to meet that need. And that's why Jesus says, "Do not make my Father's house a house," and literally this word in Greek is emporium. He says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of emporium. Do not make it a house of merchandising." He says, this is not for merchandising. And now you understand what he's really talking about. But you understand, in our world, there's no greater merchandising than Jesus. And if you don't believe me, I'll sell you a t-shirt. The reality of things is that we have misunderstood the whole nature of this. Jesus isn't a moneymaker. Jesus is a giver of life. The aspect of the church is not a moneymaker. It's not a merchandising thing. It's to care for the poor. It's to care for the needy. It's to care for the world. It's to care for the people of God. It's to care for God's creation. It's to care for all of these things. The church is not a moneymaker. The church is a free bestower of all of the resources of God. The church is a giver. And this is what Jesus was really trying to indicate. And that's why there's this great psalm. And this is quoted from the Septuagint, which is the Greek text. It's in a couple of codices that we have of the Septuagint, where this reads, as it reads here in St. John. It says, "The zeal of your house," and the King James reads this, "has consumed me," but that's in the Hebrew text. In the Greek text, it reads, "will consume me." It uses the future. And this is precisely the point that Jesus was trying to make. What he did there, with driving out the animals and overturning the money changers, that's not the zeal for the house. The zeal for the house will consume him, he says. In other words, what he's talking about is the needs of the people of God, the needs of the children of God. They're going to consume him. He's going to have to be crucified. He will need to be crucified in order to meet the needs of the people of God. The Son of God is going to lay down his life for the sake of meeting the needs of all of us. The zeal of your house will consume me, he says. It's going to eat me up. Now, the Jewish leadership didn't understand this, so they turn to him and they say, "Well, what sign are you going to show us in that you're doing these kind of things?" In other words, you show us that this is what God wants done. You show us this. And it's interesting, Jesus then says to them, he says, "Destroy this temple building." He uses a different Greek word here, which refers to the temple building. He says, destroy this temple building, and in 3 days, I will raise it. In other words, what he says, I just destroyed your temple area. I just got rid of all that stuff. He says, you destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it. Because the reality of all of this hinges on this aspect of his crucifixion. The sign is his crucifixion. The sign is the reality that now, as the Son of the living God, he will lay down his life for humankind in order to bring this restoration so that humankind can be restored to God, so that humankind can freely come to God, that God receives humanity because of this grand and great sacrifice, that God receives humanity in the body of Jesus the Christ. And the Jewish leaders who couldn't understand this, for whom we forget, Jesus was going to die for them too. They say to him, 40 and 6 years this temple was being built. It took 46 years to get this thing built. And they say to him, and you, in 3 days, are going to raise it? And that's the end of the conversation. It doesn't make any sense. What are you really talking about? Jesus doesn't make any sense when it comes to religion. He makes no sense whatsoever. He's totally contrary to the way that human beings would expect God to be. And he doesn't compromise with it. He doesn't compromise with our religious ideals. Jesus brings us something that's entirely new, something entirely different. And what's fascinating about this is then you read this, that now it says that the disciples began to understand that one did speak. He did speak of the temple of his body. What he was really referencing here was the violence, if there's any violence in this text, the violence would be done to him. That the violence would be done to him. Why? Because he needed to build the house of God. You see that psalm that's quoted? That's David. And you remember David? David wanted to build the Lord a house. He couldn't. He gathered all sorts of materials to do it. He wanted to do all this. He was all set and ready to go. God told David, you can't do it. There's too much blood on your hands. Too much violence. He said, you can't do it. He said, it's going to have to be Solomon. Solomon will do this. You can't. But in the psalm, David says, the zeal of your house has consumed me. He says, I really want to build it. He says, I really want to be the one to build it. I want to build it. But David couldn't build it. Solomon couldn't really build it either. He could only build a building. It took David's true son, his true son, Jesus. Only Jesus could build the building. Only Jesus could build the true temple of God. Only Jesus could build the dwelling place of his Father. Only Jesus could be that. And that's exactly why it says at the end of this, that when the disciples understood this, when they recognized, they remembered Jesus. that he did indeed say this. He said this when he was risen from the dead, when his body had risen. And it says, and they believed the writing. In other words, they believed what was in the psalm. They believed that writing. And they believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And this is really the sense of this text, is the understanding that now Jesus has brought a whole different understanding to all of this. He's brought the fulfillment of everything that it ever meant. The fulfillment was now the end of the sacrificial system, the end of all of this. The fulfillment of all of this was understanding very clearly, this is not a moneymaker, it's not a business, it's not something that you operate this way. The understanding was now that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, was free. Everything that God offered was free, and it was open, and it was available. It was available to all. It was given. It was now given as a gift. With the rising of the Son of God, with his crucifixion and his resurrection, now the victory is won. The power is in place. Now we come. That's all. We just come. There's no other thing that we ask of people. There's no other thing that we lay upon their back. There is no burden that we give them. There is no sin too great to be overcome. There is no thing. There is nothing in a person's background, nothing that has ever happened, nothing that ever takes place that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now we freely come. This is not an act of violence. This is an act of perfect peace. Where he says, now, you just come, you just come. He says, it doesn't matter how many miles you've come. It doesn't matter how far you've traveled. It doesn't matter where you've been. He says, you come to my Father's house because my Father's house receives you. My Father's house is a house of peace, not a house of business. It's not a house of trade. It's not a house of merchandise. It's a place of rest. And this is why the people couldn't understand him. Because all of their life, they were figured that they were obligated to God. There was some obligation they had to fill. But wait a second, I just can't go. I can't go to church. I hear this from people all the time. I can't go to church. You know, I can't just go to church. I'm not good enough to go to church. Or I've done some stuff that church people wouldn't approve of. Or I've done this sort of thing. Well, welcome to the club. The reality of things is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, the door has been opened, and the door is open wide. It's wide. I've said that before. I kind of hate that we close the doors, but let's face it, we live in the UP. You know, I'm freezing here. But you got to have the doors open. People have got to understand the doors have got to be open. They've got to recognize very clearly they freely come. They freely come. I don't care what their background is. I don't care what their litany of sinfulness is. I don't care about anything like that. They need to come in the door. They need to feel the freedom of God's grace. They need to know his peace. And if we can't get them in the door, then that means we got to go out to the door and bring it to them so that they understand, so that they know. The place of God, the dwelling place of God, is a place of peace and restoration for all of humanity. It's a drawing place. Where the needs of people are met. It always bothers me. I'll be very honest with you. It has bothered me all of my career in the church. Ever since I first started out as a church council member, the first 18-year-old to serve on my church council of my home church, of how oriented we are to money. And it bothers me. It bothers me. We're oriented to money, and for what? What? For what? It's as though we worry, well, something could happen, the building could collapse. Okay, well, I guess God isn't up to much of anything. You know, God's not paying attention to anything. We got to take care of everything for God. God seems to be pretty helpless. We got to have a savings account. We got to have stuff. You know, we got to do this for God. And then people turn around and say, well, we're just being good stewards. Well, gag me. You're being exactly what you are, and that's greedy. We're greedy. Money does nasty things to us. The Church of God, its resources, all the way back in the book of Acts, its resources are to be given away. That's the one thing we should be constantly looking at is how do we give stuff away? How do we give it away? How do we get people? How do we meet needs? How do we do these things? We talk about the food bank. The food bank is great. That's exactly what we should be doing. We should be meeting needs. You know, I hate to put this on you, Gwen, but maybe you need to get a little whip. Go out there and start getting people in, you know? The fact of the matter is, really, that's what we need to be about. We need to understand it's not just a matter of the people that will come to our door. It's a fact of the matter is that everybody, anybody and everybody, that we meet their needs. If there's a need, we will meet it. And if we can't meet it, that we'll get to Love Inc., or we'll get to some other group of people, or we'll get to something where we can meet those needs. Because that's what Jesus was really trying to show. It's the end of all of this Old Testament sacrifice type of thing. All that stuff is past. Now, the Son of the Living God, it's his body. That's where God dwells. God dwells with us. And he blesses us for good reason, so that we can bless other people. That's our whole purpose to exist. We don't have to be here to do anything else. God doesn't need this building. If this building fell in, that'd be it. God doesn't need the building. God doesn't need these things. God doesn't need anything that we can give him that we make or mold with our hands. God needs nothing from us. Everything is God's gracious provision. And the day we outgive God, then there's no God. We can't outgive God. The kingdom is of his grace. We're so fearful in this world. So fearful that it paralyzes us. It's hard for us to imagine being like a Mother Teresa and look at lepers and go down there and touch and minister to them. Because we're afraid. We're afraid. And I'm not saying be stupid. It doesn't say to be stupid. But the scripture always says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. When it comes to ministering to the needs of this world, we are never to be afraid. And when it comes to dealing with people who have been stained by this world, we're never to be afraid. Never to be afraid. The church is open. And that's what Jesus was indicating. No longer is this some special little thing, he was saying. He says, now, this is a place for everybody. It's a place for everyone. It's everyone's place. You freely come in. And you freely partake. And you are received. The one place that can offer you peace, for no matter what has gone on in your life, is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is his body. It's his body. And he receives and counts every member of it as very precious in his own. He suffered and died for every member, every part. Whether they know it or not. That's really the cool thing about this, whether they know it or not. Which is why he gives that great parable. Go out there and get them. They say, okay, we did it. Not enough. That's not enough. Let's go out there and scour the roads. Says, and get them in here. They get them in. Says, nah, that's not enough. He says, you go through every nook and cranny. You go through everything that you can find. Every alley, every tiny little spot. He says, and you get them all. All of them. All of them. He wants all of them. All of us. And that's why he cleansed the temple. It wasn't an act like some sort of holy thing that we make this out to be. It was exactly the opposite. What he was saying is, now it's okay. He says, it's okay. It's okay for the profane. It's okay to enter in. It's okay. It's okay. And that's why he says, it's the zeal of your house. It's the opportunity to build your house that will consume me. And that's exactly what he did. He suffered. And he died. And he rose from the dead. To build the house. To build the house. So that he could say, come to me, come to me. You that are heavy laden. You that are burdened. He says, you come to me. He says, you come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Do you have rest? That's an honest question. Do you have rest? I'm not talking about like pee falling asleep during a sermon. Do you have authentic rest? Where you're at peace? Do you know many people that do? We worry about everything. I tell my wife all the time, I come by it naturally. My dad's nickname was Rum. They used to call me Little Rum. And the fact of the matter is that, yeah, you just worry about everything and just kind of comes naturally. Do you ever find rest? Do you know those moments when you're at rest? That's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to be at rest. He cleansed the temple. He got rid of all the other junk so that we would find our rest in him, that we would find peace. And that by his grace, we would bring it into his world. But all the people in this world who are so anxious and so worried would find a place where they could have rest. Amen. And that's what we need. We need it. We need it. Each and every one of us needs it. Each and every one of them needs it. We need his peace. And we have. We can give them rest. We can just assure them, oh yes, yes. You are acceptable to God. Your God loves you. Loves you. You come. You come. And you freely receive. You freely receive. Receive his rest. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You come. You come. You come. You receive his rest. You receive his peace. And experience his joy in his life. And recognize the temple has been cleansed. It's new and it's holy. And it's in the body of Jesus Christ. And that restoration is yours, it's mine, and it's everyone's. And all who will come will freely receive it. May God grant us that grace and that peace and that assurance this day. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.